beloved, test the spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come, and even now already is in the world. We are living in a day in which spirits are speaking to people. We are living in a day in which we are called upon as Christians to test and to try the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. I remember one night talking to a man, sharing the gospel with him, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died for our sins, that his Father in heaven had sent him to earth, that the Holy Spirit wanted to come into our hearts and transform us. And he said, "I'm sorry, I can't believe that." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I had a vision in which the Lord Jesus stood on a cloud in heaven. And over the cloud, there were three great, as he stood on this cloud in heaven, a voice spoke from the one who was standing on the cloud. And the voice said to this man who was trembling in the vision that he had in his bedroom, 'I alone am God. There is no other God besides me.'" And this man belonged to a group, a fanatical group of Christians called the Jesus Only Cult. And he was absolutely convinced that the Father and the Holy Spirit were not God, that there was no triunity of persons, no Trinity, but there was only one person in the entire universe who was God, and that was Jesus Christ. And the Father wasn't God, and the Spirit wasn't God. He was convinced because it was revealed to him, because he had a vision and he saw Jesus Christ, and he could not doubt the reality of his vision. You recall reading not too long ago in the news how the man who killed Martin Luther King's mother said that God had commanded him to do it. The Spirit has spoken, and I must do this. There was a young man who came into our Bible study who's now a student at Trinity College. And he told us how when he had turned from LSD and had had a fantastic experience that just blew the top of his mind off, and he knew that he must seek the light, how that someone gave him an invitation to a group called Transcendental Meditation. And in this group, he said, he found that by meditation, he could get to inner tranquility and peace. And finally, he worked his way up until one night, in an experience of transcendental meditation, his entire mind opened up and light shone in from every side, flooded his mind in a fantastic experience, which he was convinced was God and revealing himself to him in a way he had never had been the recipient of revelation before. I heard a story that I'll never forget from a pastor way up in Wisconsin at a free church not too long ago. A story that really deeply scares me when I think of the implications. Said one of the members of his congregation, that is one of the Sunday school constituents, was a young girl. And this young girl was very religious. In fact, so religious that she used to receive direct voices saying to her, "Read the Bible, read this passage." She would gather the whole family together at night, and she would receive from, get this, a spirit named Jesus, a command to open the Bible to a certain passage and read it, and the whole family would gather around. And this went on week after week after week. Something seemed strange about it, because at the end of the sessions, they would all feel depressed. At the end of the experience, they would all feel kind of worn out and angry and into each other's hair, as it were. To make a long story short, this pastor became very concerned over the girl that was receiving the messages from the Spirit, because the verses they were turning to were very odd verses and saying things that didn't seem to be the important things of the Bible. And so he consulted with another pastor, and they began to pray. and discovered that the spirit that called himself Jesus in this young girl was indeed a demon, and that this demon had to be exorcised and cast from this young girl in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, for there are many spirits that have gone out into the world. The spirit that says Jesus only is God? The spirit that commanded the man to kill? The spirit of light that entered this man's mind in the experience of transcendental meditation? The spirit named Jesus that commanded this girl to read certain verses of the Bible? You see, we cannot naively accept the fact that because something claims to be of God, that it is of God. That something claims to be Jesus, that he is Jesus. Our Lord himself said, many false Christs will arise and will deceive many. And as the day approaches toward his coming, we are to expect that spirit activity will be activated in this world. And I would like to suggest to you that there are many spirits in our age, and I want to touch on just three of them tonight and ask the question, is this the Spirit of God? And then the second question, how do we tell what is of God? The first spirit that occurred to me as I thought on this topic was this, of pessimism. Just this week, as I talked to the pastor of the Free Church north of Clearwater, where we'll be speaking next Sunday, he told me a very, very sad story. Just this past week, one of the deacons of their church committed suicide. Now, friends, we live in a day in which even Christians are not immune to the spirit of pessimism, to the spirit of depression. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There are many spirits in our age today, and perhaps one of the worst, so far as psychological implications are concerned, is the spirit of pessimism. Christians, too, are depressed. They feel hopeless. They feel in despair. Someone put it very emphatically, I think, when they wrote to the New York Times and said, let not the H-bomb be the sequel in which all men are cremated equal. That's a kind of pessimistic view, isn't it? But you know, as we read the great literature of the 20th century, much of it is very pessimistic. For example, philosophy being my field, I read much of the current literature in philosophy, and there's a whole group of philosophers called existentialists. And the atheistic group of these existentialists, headed up by men like Jean-Paul Sartre and Camus, say things like this, all of life is an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. How would you like to go through life believing that everything was an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness? That life is an aimless journey that begins with an erratic sexual act and ends in a final nothingness. That's the spirit of pessimism. And it's not, my friend, I commend to you, the spirit of God. Jesus said, my joy I give you. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And a Christian who is availing himself of the peace of God and the joy of God is certainly not availing himself of the spirit of pessimism. This is a pessimistic world. Nietzsche proclaimed that God is dead and all values died with God. And Christians find themselves, along with non-Christians, in what has been called the post-Christian era. We hear the recessional of Christianity playing in the background. The preachers are God's pallbearers, and the church, his tombstone, we're told. This is a pessimistic age in which we live, and men's hearts are failing them for fear. And the Bible tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe the spirit of pessimism. God is the God of joy, the God of peace, the God of love, the God who has given us all things richly to enjoy, in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Don't believe the spirit of pessimism. There's another spirit today, and this is called the spirit of mysticism. We live in a day in which the primary movement among young intellectuals on the secular university, where we do a lot of our ministry, is mysticism. Oriental mysticism, transcendental meditation, yoga, Hare Krishna. I would say beyond a question that the most important movement among the intellectuals in the Western world today is the importation of Eastern mysticism. What is mysticism? Mysticism is many things. Let me quote from the tract I received at O'Hare Field not too long ago when I stopped to talk to the Hare Krishna fellow. By the way, they've changed their whole image. You used to have these bald fellows with the little hair coming out of the top of their head and nobody even go near. They look so odd. Now they have sharp young men in suits, you know, that really look just as American as anyone else, and beautiful colored books. Here's what it said in the beginning of one of the books, that you should pray, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And someone asked the question, could I call upon Jesus? And they said, oh yeah, that's fine. Call on Jesus, Hare Krishna, doesn't make any difference. You know, a Christian is immediately confronted with Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can't call on any other name. And calling on Hare Krishna will not save. There is only one name by which a man can be saved, one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Anyone who comes another way is a thief and a robber. This spirit of mysticism is a spirit that says, if you will call upon whatever name and get to the point where you have an experience of oneness, an experience of unity, an experience of light flooding into your mind from every side, like my young friend had, that you will get the spirit of peace. It's relaxation. You could start with yoga lessons. And you can go through physical postures until you learn how to relax. And then, little by little, through the yoga lessons, you will be brought to a stage of spiritual realization. Now, I ask you to read in your encyclopedia what yoga means. If yoga does not refer to a holy man of the Hindu religion, if the God that you are calling upon ultimately is not the God of pantheism in Hinduism, in transcendental meditation, you're asked to bring some flowers as a little sacrifice. You're asked to call upon an unknown God with an unusual name. Friends, this is not the spirit of God, and it is not the God of the Scripture. The spirit of mysticism today is trying to take us lock, stock, and barrel into Hindu pantheism, and most people don't know the difference between a theist and a pantheist. Between the God of the Bible and the God of the Hindu religion. Between the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the yoga. There is a difference. And the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. There is also a spirit in our day that I'd like to call the spirit of subjectivism. This is a spirit that Christians are more likely to fall into than the spirit of mysticism and perhaps even the spirit of pessimism. The spirit of subjectivism is a spirit that says something like this. If it gives you a blessing in your soul, it's of God. If you get a little quiver in your liver, a little blessing in your bosom when it happens, it must have been God. This is the spirit that says, if you feel it deep down in and it makes your toe tap a little bit, it's of God. This is the spirit that says, if you get a tremendous experience, maybe speak in an ecstatic language, maybe just bless your soul, blow the top of your mind off, you know, and come out in all kinds of fans, this is of God. Let me tell you a story, too, really, that lead me to believe that this spirit of subjectivism is not the spirit of God. A friend of mine went into northern Michigan with a missionary from China not too many years ago. And during the process of the service, which was a very subjective-oriented church in which everybody was getting blessed greatly, and some people were giving ecstatic utterances in the church, during the process, the missionary grabbed his arm and said, let us get out of this church and leave it immediately. And his friend said, why? He said, that man is cursing in Chinese. Now, he knew Chinese because he was a missionary to China. No one calls Jesus accursed by the Spirit of God. It was a spirit of blessing. It was a spirit of joy. It was a spirit of ecstatic utterance, but it was not the Spirit of God. The spirit of subjectivism. The spirit that says, if you experienced it, it must be true. We went this past week up to St. Pete with my in-laws to hear perhaps the world's greatest expert on demons speak, Dr. Kurt Koch, K-O-C-H, who has written many books, at least a half a dozen of them, on the subject of demons that I highly commend to you. We've had him at Trinity a number of years ago. And he told some things, and he's written them in his books, and I've read them, which are going to be a little difficult for us to absorb and to appreciate fully, but I think they must be said. He said at the International Congress not too long ago, Billy Graham put his arm around Oral Roberts and referred to him as our dear brother in Christ. He said, Billy Graham is not particularly gifted with the gift of discernment. I personally, though I'm a great supporter of Dr. Graham and think God has used him greatly, think that that's indeed true, that he is not gifted. I can give a personal experience of that where I was working for the Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit, and a fellow by the name of Prophet Jones came in, and the whole team had to kind of steer him away because Billy Graham's the kind of fellow that loves everybody and shakes hands with everybody and would have naively kind of given approval to this very radical sect led by Prophet Jones. At any rate, Kurt Koch, who has spent a lifetime examining over 10,000 cases of demon possession or alleged demon possession, has files, who has a number of degrees, who studied medicine and psychology and theology, perhaps, as I said, the world's greatest expert, points out the following facts about Oral Roberts. Number one, Oral Roberts was healed as a young man through an Indian medicine man who laid his hands on him and prayed, and he was healed. This is not the way that God does his healing. Number two, Oral Roberts practices what are called mediumistic ways rather than charismatic ways of healing. He will say sometimes, put your glass of water on the radio or the TV, and then we will pray. And after, take that water and drink it. That's not the way that God performs his healing. This is using a physical means of doing it. And Kurt Koch believes that Oral Roberts, perhaps unwitting to himself, has bought into a spirit that is other than the Spirit of God by which he is performing many of his great things. And people say, but it happened, I experienced it, I was healed. We have a young man coming to teach at Trinity, Dr. Paul Meyer, who is a psychiatrist. Dr. Paul Meyer has made a personal study of the great faith healers, and I'd like to move from Oral Roberts to Catherine Kuhlman and tell you what he told me about his discovery in terms of Catherine Kuhlman. Said Catherine Kuhlman, he has personally followed up the people who were supposedly healed in her meetings. First of all, most of them relapse. Most of them relapse back, and they are not really permanently healed from their sickness. Secondly, this young man, who's probably about 28 years old, just received his MD and is studying psychiatry now, will be teaching at Trinity next quarter. This man says, I have personally performed in my practice as a psychiatrist, just with psychological means, all of the miracles that Catherine Kuhlman has performed. In other words, I have healed my patients of everything that she heals them of, which she claims to be healing them by God. Dr. Koch the other night said that he was given Catherine Kuhlman's book to translate it into German. And he wanted to meet her, and he came all the way to Pittsburgh to meet her. And he said he felt a little uneasy, but he wanted to meet her and to see if her gift was really of God. He said he was a little surprised because when he got there, he said she would say, now this person in the 17th roll in the sixth seat in, you're healed of cancer. And the person over there in the sixth roll, the third seat in, your gallbladder is now cured. He said, that's rather unusual. That's not the way God normally does his healings. And he said, I want to meet her after the service. And I discovered that people who would come forward and pray for that, she'd reach out her hand and they'd collapse. They'd just faint. There was some kind of strange power there. He said, when I met her in the back room, I prayed this way to God. Lord, if what she's doing is of God, then I want you to bless it
and make it to be effective on me. If it is not of God, I want you to hinder her. And as he met her, two ushers stood behind him because they're accustomed to catching the people who faint when she reaches out her hand, doesn't even touch the people. And they stood behind him, and she reached out her hand to perform her hypnotic power on Dr. Koch, and nothing happened. And he stood there just as firm as can be. And she was surprised, too. And so she pushed on him a little bit, thinking that, you know, he might be wobbling. And he still didn't go over. And Dr. Koch said, I became convinced that that was not the power of God. That here is somebody who certainly preaches the gospel, a lot of the truth of God, but was not performing the miracle by the power of God. Now you may say, how are these miracles performed? There are two other explanations that are perfectly biblical. One explanation is the power of religious suggestion, the hypnotic power that can be performed by one dynamic personality. After all, Dr. Paul Meyer can perform all of these by pure psychology. Also, many of the people relapse into these sicknesses. God's healings are permanent in the scripture. Secondly, there is also demonic power. As you say, but can Christians be using demonic power? That's like saying, can Christians sin? That's like saying, can Christians be influenced by the devil? Of course we can sin. We can not only sin, but Christians are susceptible to depression and suicide, to demon influence. Whether we're susceptible to demon possession or not is a moot question, and I tend to think not. But we're certainly susceptible to demon influence. And the Bible says to us, don't believe every spirit. Just because it claims to be of God doesn't make it of God. You remember Matthew 7? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we cast out demons in thy name? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And what did Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Now notice, he didn't say, I once knew you and you backslid and I don't know you anymore. He said, you never belonged to me. And yet they were performed in his name. Now, I think it's a serious thing when a demon calls himself Jesus and commands people to read the Bible. How can we tell what is of God if things are that subtle in our day? When a demon reveals himself to someone and says, say that Jesus alone is God, that's a perfectly orthodox doctrine. But don't forget Acts 16. The demon in the young lady there was saying something that was perfectly orthodox and true. These be the servants of the Most High God which show unto us the way of salvation. That's what a demon was saying, introducing the Apostle Paul. But he cast out the demon. There are psychological powers. There are demonic powers in our world today, and you and I must try the spirits. Let me suggest a couple indices, a couple earmarks, as to what one might look for in the spirits that exist in our day. I would say you might ask yourself the following questions about a so-called prophet or a spirit or something that claims to be from God. Number one, is it something that is in accord with the Word of God? That is, what the demon is telling me or the spirit is telling me or what ever this subjective feeling is telling me, is it something in the Word of God? Is it in accord with the Word of God? One of the mistakes we make in subjectivism is this. We interpret the Bible by our experience rather than interpreting our experience by the Bible. Now, simply because someone speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't mean it's of God. Could be psychological. I know a lady who did that before she was a Christian while she was having her first baby. Simply a physical reaction of some kind. Simply because someone speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't make it of God. He could be cursing in Chinese, as my friend experienced it. You don't interpret the Bible by your experience. You interpret the experience by the Bible. Now, we know that if someone is cursing Jesus, that tongue wasn't of God. We know that if an unsaved person was doing it, that tongue wasn't of God. We know if someone is doing it not in accordance with the rules laid down in 1 Corinthians, one at a time, no more than two or three in the service, there has to be an interpreter, that wouldn't be God's way of doing it. So we interpret the experience by the Bible and not the Bible by the experience. I meet so many people who say, yes, but brother, I had the experience, and you can't deny that. I had the vision, and you can't deny that. But you can deny whether it was true. And I would say the basis for the truth is in the Word of God. Paul said in Galatians 1, if an angel comes to you and brings any other gospel than the one written right here, don't believe him. Say, cursed angel, get out of here. Cursed be anyone who preaches any other gospel than this one. So ask yourself the first question. Is this found in the Word of God? Now, there's a subsidiary question to that that I ask, just a common sense question. If what that Spirit is telling me is already in the Word of God, then why did I have to get it from that Spirit? It just somehow has never impressed me that people can get up by some vision, by some dream, by some mystical experience, and give something as a revelation that's right in the Bible on their lap. That if they had opened that up and had said the verse and given a testimony out of that verse, it would have been just as great a blessing to the congregation. Now, I'll say something else that might not be popular, but I think it must be said. And besides that, I may never be back here. There's a famous Christian in the world today, and I don't see why I should hide names. His name is David Wilkerson, and he had a great vision. And I'm asked all across the country, what do you think of David Wilkerson's vision? I'll tell you what I think. If I were the devil, you know what I would do? I would choose Billy Graham. Let's shift the scene a little bit. I would choose Billy Graham, and I would give him a vision. And I would give him the most powerful, the most wonderful, the most stupendous vision he's ever had. And everything in the vision, or at least 99% of it, would be true. That is, nothing's really false. Then I would have him proclaim this vision, and the whole Christian world would be alerted to what's going to come, and it will all come to pass as much as is possible. Then I would get people to start looking to visions for truth and to dreams for truth. And after I got them looking to visions and truth, then little by little I'd start to sneak. Now, remember, if I were the devil, I'd start to sneak some error so that the next one's only 98% true, or 97, or 95. And little by little, I'd get people to shelf this and look in the last days to dreams and visions. That's the devil's trick. And I don't care who he is, Billy Graham or David Wilkerson, if it's not in this book, don't believe it. And if it is in this book, you don't need a vision to understand it. Just use the, as Dr. Ironside used to say, instead of the Urim and the Thummim, the Usum and the Thummim method, you know, right here. And that'll get you to the truth of God. Do they speak in accordance with the Word of God? Secondly, does their message center on the Son of God? Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. Gene Dixon is a great prophetess of our day. Edgar Cayce, great prophet of our day. Day gone by. Were these people of God because they used the name of Christ, because they claimed their vision was of God? Obviously not. I can guarantee that Jean Dixon is not a prophet of God. She breaks at least four rules that the Bible mentions. Jesus is to be the center of prophecy. He's way off on the side in her prophecies. Rule number one, broken. Two, it's to turn people's hearts to God. She doesn't turn people to God as a result of her prophecy, but to herself. Rule number three, does she ever say anything that doesn't come true? Just read Deuteronomy 13 or Deuteronomy 18. Why, 40% of what she says, or at least 30%, doesn't come true. She's not of God. Because anyone who predicts something and it doesn't come true wasn't of God. Moses said so in Deuteronomy 13, 18. Many prophecies she made, including the one about Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, including the one about Kimoi, the islands off China, never came true. Fourthly, Gene Dixon uses a crystal ball. The Bible forbids divination, forbids using any means. This leads me, really, to the third point that I'd like to share with you, and that is, not only do these visions speak in accordance with the Word of God, and if they do, why did you need the vision? Why didn't you take the Bible? And do these visions and prophecies center in the Son of God, which most of them do not, but do they use the means of God? Or do they use spiritistic means, like glasses of water, or kind of hypnotic power, or trances, or any crystal ball? Gene Dixon says she uses it to clear her mind. I'm sure she uses it to clear her mind, but she's clearing her mind not for God to speak, because he doesn't speak through crystal balls. He speaks through the black and white book that you and I neglect so much. Beloved, test the spirits. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits, whether they speak in accordance with the Word of God, center their message in the Son of God, whether they use the means of God, and then whether they have the impact or the result of God in a person's life. When God comes into someone's life, when God commands you to read the Bible, he doesn't command you to read odd little verses in which you're all depressed after you read them. That spirit that was commanding that young lady in the Free Church in northern Wisconsin was not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit was not bringing the people to be built up in the most holy faith, but to be torn down. They weren't feeling better. Psychologically and spiritually as a result, but worse. Now, Dr. Koch, in his thousands of experiences with the demons, says this: in every case when it is a demonic healing or a demonic working, and demons can heal, that's mentioned at least five times in the New Testament, Matthew 7, Matthew 24, Mark 13, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation 13, Revelation 16, demons can heal. And when they do, the devil always takes more with his left hand than he gives with his right hand. He will give you a physical healing in order to spiritually rob you. He's glad to help your body if he can hook your soul. And in every case of the demonic healings, the person was spiritually depressed or spiritually robbed, had a repulsion for the Word of God, didn't like to pray, couldn't stand hearing the name of Jesus. Now, that's one way you can tell if it's of God or not. Did it really bring the results that come into one's life when he comes in contact with God? Or did it bring depressing, anti-spiritual results? The devil is in the business of destroying people's souls, and he's glad to physically revive their body, to spiritually destroy their soul. Don't believe it because it's a spirit. My friend who had the angel of light appear to him, and I say the angel of light because I'm utterly convinced, philosophically as well as biblically, that the greatest philosophy the devil has ever devised is the philosophy known as pantheism or mysticism. Transcendental meditation goes by many names. And the light that he saw was the angel of light of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said he never had an experience like that. Circled his entire mind, just blew his mind open, as it were. I am glad to report to you tonight by the power of God that he turned from that to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, was saved about 1:30 in the morning, I think it was, in our Bible study, and he's at Trinity College now and just enthusiastic for the Lord. But it was only because the Spirit that is in us is greater than the Spirit is in the world. And you and I don't have to go through this world wondering about whether we got power to resist the spirits. The name of Jesus repels the spirit. The power of God. And we have a great fence built around us. Remember Job? And the devil can't touch us if we are in Christ and living according to his word. There's one thing he can't stand, and that is he can't stand the word of God. He turns on his heels and runs. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he's a coward, and he'll flee from you. Quote the word of God to him. And when you and I are tested by the spirits of our age, and we're to be bombarded, believe me, more and more as we approach the end of the age, we're going to get more dreams and more visions and more appearances. I was at West Point not too long ago, and young men told me they saw a Civil War soldier from the belt up appear one night in the barracks. These were Christian young men. They didn't believe that this appearance was occurring there. You may have read about it in the paper. I was there just a couple weeks after. So they decided to go sleep in that old barracks, and the appearance came to them, and they tried to get out of bed, and they felt a strong force pushing on them, couldn't get out of bed. And in asking a few questions, I discovered that they were holding seances there a week or two before. You invite the devil by seances, by Ouija boards, and he'll come. I can name any number of experiences where friends have played with Ouija boards, and one of my friends asked a Ouija board once, "Whom do you fear?" And the Ouija board spelled back, "Jesus Christ." That's not the Spirit of God. Another friend said, they asked the Ouija board once, "Whom do you hate?" And it spelled back, "The souls of all men." That's not the Spirit of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world. And beloved, try these spirits. Resist them by the name of Christ and by the word of God, and ask the questions. Do they really speak in accord with the word of God? Do they really center in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do they really use the means of God? Do they really bring the results of God? Is it depression or joy? Is it spiritual defeat and despair? Or is it spiritual victory through Jesus Christ? John said, "My little children, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." And let's avail ourselves of the power of the Spirit of God and the resources of the Word of God to test and try these spirits of our age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for the power of the Spirit of God. And in a day of conflicting ideologies, of spirits clamoring for our attention, help us to anchor ourselves firmly in your written word and to be content with the power of the indwelling Spirit in his victory over the world, and to be in a constant state of resisting the temptations in the spirits by your written word. It is written, Lord, and we stand firmly upon it and ask that you will help us to do it more earnestly, even in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.